Friends, good morning. May I add my welcome? It's a new term. It's a new start for many. And this morning we are beginning a new series. You'll be able to see from the term cards that are available at the welcome desk at the back that over the next 3 months in our morning services, we're going to be finding God's wisdom for life from the book of Proverbs. Don't know what comes into your mind when you think of the word wisdom. The only true wisdom is in knowing you know nothing, so said the Greek philosopher Socrates. Wise men speak because they have something to say, fools because they have to say something. That was Plato, who, in my mind, looks remarkably similar to Socrates in those two drawings. Spot the difference. Wisdom is the supreme part of happiness. Sophocles. And finally, the best way to find happiness is to stop looking so hard. Do you know which renowned philosopher that was? That was Kermit the Frog. Well, make what you will of those wise sayings from wise people and or frogs. But come with me to a very different take on wisdom as I introduce this book this morning. Verse 1 of Proverbs 1. Let's remind ourselves again. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. A proverb is a practical saying that helps us make right choices in life. And they are compiled in this book for, verse 3, acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. So unlike the phrases of Greek philosophers or even Jim Henson puppets, biblical wisdom, the book of Proverbs, is not abstract. It is not in any way theoretical. But it is about living wisely in God's world. Again, verse 3, for doing what is right and just and fair. In our Wikipedia age, where anything we want to know really is just but a click or a tap away, we are not short on information, are we? But we are short on wisdom, at least the kind the book of Proverbs is offering. Right choices for right living. From verse 1 we can see that King Solomon, who lived around 950 BC, was certainly the foundational figure in the collected wisdom sayings of chapters 10 to 31. That is the 22 chapters of the book that contain the pithy two-line warnings, taunts, riddles even, that the book is famous for. But when we consider that some of these writings are specifically ascribed to Solomon, when we consider that further parts are ascribed to others, even non-Israelites, like King Lemuel in chapter 31, and when we consider that some proverbs are repeated, it becomes clear that proverbs were collected and added from the oral tradition. They were compiled over time, probably over hundreds of years. And you get that sense of variety, too, in the sheer diversity of subjects covered in this book. Some proverbs are set in the courtroom of the king. Some are set on the farm. Some are set in the marketplace. Others are set in the home. As one commentator put it, this is where the Bible puts on overalls and goes to work. Or dresses up in a business suit. Or puts on a school uniform. So yes, wisdom according to Proverbs, it means making right choices. But it is right choices in the practicalities of the workplace, the classroom, the home, the shop, the dinner party, the park, the car. Proverbs is the world of quarrelling neighbours and nagging wives, gossiping friends, stroppy children, business sharks and weak officials. And it expects me to live my Christian life there. Right living for God's world. And that's the first of two headings we'll be considering this morning. Wisdom means making right, practical choices. Have a quick flick with me through chapters 10 to 31, and you'll see that there are all sorts of practical choices that need to be made on subjects such as parenting, diligence, being a good son or daughter, speech, work colleagues, friendship, guidance, wealth, marriage, all arranged in a seemingly random fashion. Here's but a snapshot. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisers make victory sure. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. The fact that the subject seemed to be such a jumble is testimony to the order in which they were collected. Much like, I suppose, a teenager's room might get messy over time. But the apparent randomness of the way the subjects appear is also testimony, isn't it, to the messy nature of life. That's what life is like. Life is not always ordered. It's messy. Sometimes it's all over the place, isn't it? We work, we eat, we communicate with others, we sleep, sometimes in unusual orders. But in how we do all of this, the wisdom of Proverbs means making right, practical choices. It means balancing work and rest, eating properly, communicating clearly and politely, controlling anger. These are the areas in which God is wanting us to work on, Book of Proverbs in hand. That's the challenge for us this morning. Now, because Proverbs is set out in such a jumbled manner, it's possible to take what I call a quality street approach to the book, as in the chocolates. You simply pick one out, pick a proverb out that you like, you take it, you unwrap it, one verse, and you savour and you enjoy it. That's one approach to the book. But another, which is the route we'll be taking over coming weeks, is to look at the book thematically. To look at all the orange creams together, to look at all the toffee pennies together, to look at all the caramel swirls at once, as it were. It's worth mentioning that there's an excellent thematic list on the NIV Study Bible website. But another is on our term cards, and do take a look to see what the theme is for each week. And friends, when we start to read the book thematically, I think we really start to see God's heart for different areas of life, in order to enable us to live life to the full, to live life under God's blessing. That's the main point of this book. That's what we're supposed to get out of it, living God's way under God's blessing. So the wisdom found in the book of Proverbs helps us to make right, practical choices in life. What the book of Proverbs isn't is a list of rules or regulations that are universally applicable at all times and in all situations. Now that might come as a surprise to some. But God gives us the task of choosing the right proverbs to apply to the right situations. Consider these two proverbs from chapter 26, which prompted certain ancient rabbis to call for proverbs to be removed from the Bible. Chapter 26, verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Chapter 26, Chapter 26, verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. They seem to be saying different things. Do not answer a fool. Answer a fool. Well, which is it? Which is right? Well, they are both right. They are both right in the right situation. You see, proverbs are practical truisms that apply to a lot of situations in life, yes, but they're not absolute truth for all times and all places. So when we read, for instance, Proverbs 10, verse 4, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Does that mean that in every situation of life, every walk of life, lazy people are only and ever poor? And that the only way to become wealthy is to be diligent? Well, I'm sure you can think of plenty of counterexamples. What about lazy people who inherit a fortune? What about hard-working people who don't have any money? What about the British couple 2 years ago who scooped £148 million in the Euro Millions lottery? Was that wealth gained through hard work? Well, Proverbs 10 verse 4, it doesn't address those situations, but it's saying that, generally speaking, 9 times out of 10, diligence is the right practical choice in life, and ultimately it brings God's blessing, in this context, in the form of wealth. Let's take another proverb, Proverbs 10, verse 19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Now, if this were some arbitrary and universal rule, we'd say, never speak for more than 20 seconds, otherwise you'll say something you regret and surely sin. But no, the principle, when applied correctly to our lives in the correct circumstances, is not to be quick to speak, but to demonstrate self-control by holding one's tongue. That's the right practical choice to bring blessing. After all, as the Jewish comedian Sam Levinson once said, it's so simple to be wise, just think of something stupid to say and don't say it. By the way, if you're wondering where to go for wisdom on the 1 out of 10 times when Proverbs doesn't seem to fit reality, check out the book of Job or Ecclesiastes or Psalm 73, which essentially look at what happens when Proverbs doesn't seem to work. So it's fair to say that Proverbs is a collection of pithy, imprecise sayings that, when applied to the right situations, help us to make right practical choices in life. In the office, in the kitchen, in the gym, or wherever you find yourself. Now, because of this practical rather than spiritual quality to the proverb, It's led some scholars to accuse the book of essentially containing secular wisdom, disconnected from any of the Old Testament's major themes of redemptive history. But actually, it's wrong to say that the book is not really theological. And that's because there's a certain phrase we need to notice that stitches the whole book together. So to see it in its first instance, come back with me to Proverbs 1 again, verse 7. I guess what we can call the gateway into the book. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that is, wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The phrase, the fear of the Lord, that is, fear of Yahweh, the promise-making, promise-keeping God of Israel, that phrase appears 10 times in this book. If you're in a church long enough, sooner or later, the phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, becomes the verse of the year. And that verse makes its way, doesn't it, onto the fridge, onto the mantelpiece, or in some cases, inscribed onto the very fabric of the church building. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, simply put, it means there is no wisdom apart from a relationship with Yahweh God that is characterized by fear. There is no wisdom apart from a relationship with Yahweh God that is characterized by fear. So at the very beginning of this most practical of books, we're being told that wisdom, true wisdom, begins with a relationship with God. And that's our second heading this morning. Wisdom comes from relationship with God. Wisdom comes from relationship with God. Fearing the Lord is not terror, but it is more than just respect. Fear, if we are to understand the Hebrew word correctly, it is awe of God. It is dependence on Him. But it is ultimately relationship that comes from understanding our proper place in the universe. He is God. And I am not. That's the fear of the Lord, simply put. God is God, I am not. But if you came on our church away day back in April, you'll know too that it's more than just that. It's more than that. Ian Sackhouse spoke of the fear of the Lord being this mysterious and unexplainable reverence for how big God is, and consequently how small we are. He shared about being with his son when a jumbo jet flew just meters over their heads, and the sense of speechless majesty, the sense of awe that silences us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Wisdom comes from relationship with God. Not philosophers, not professors, not government think tanks, not Wikipedia. Wisdom is therefore explicitly a theological concept. And even if many of the proverbs later in the book cite experience or observation or human reason as the source of wisdom, Proverbs still recognizes, chapter 20, verse 12, an ear to hear and an eye to see. Yahweh made them both. Yahweh made them both. It's God who gives wisdom, even through experience, even through observation, even through reason. So there is no true wisdom without reference to the God of Israel. And wisdom comes from relationship with him. Of course, we're not saying here that those who reject God have no knowledge or understanding of anything. But the point is, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, it's not a word we use often, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Funnily enough, I've never seen the second half of that verse carved into a church building. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. But friends, this is an important contrast. In Proverbs, the fool, that is the morally useless, the morally inept, is the one who does not see the big picture. So a fool may be somebody who goes to a top university, run top companies, be a top government official. But they are a fool, nevertheless, verse 29 of chapter 1, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. A life of mocking God's knowledge, it leads not just to a breakdown in society, but it leads to a distancing of yourself from the one true source of wisdom. One might be an expert on the natural world, like, say, Sir David Attenborough. He's the one on the left, by the way. But someone like him, who is so antagonistic towards the Christian faith, who does not really understand who designed each bird and each animal, someone like him does not know who it is that guides the very biological processes of life on this planet that he is talking about. I don't mean to single him out, but Proverbs asserts that true wisdom begins with an acknowledgement that everything is created and sustained by God. And so he, and only he, is the one who can impart true wisdom. And so the challenge for us, whether we are here this morning as believers or as those who are still wondering, is not to play the fool ourselves and to come up with our own wisdom apart from God. A few years ago, when Channel 4 asked viewers for a set of 10 modern commandments, on one hand, it was remarkable how similar the final list was to God's. Be honest, do not steal, treat others as you would have them treat you, do not murder, but of course euthanasia and abortion exempted by a majority, look after the vulnerable. But on the other hand, no surprise really that the four commandments that refer explicitly to God and fearing him, nowhere to be seen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Ultimately, this is the choice that each of us faces: God's wisdom on God's terms, given to us by God, or fool's wisdom on a fool's terms, given by fools. The way the book of Proverbs presents this choice quite vividly in chapter 7 and 8 is a father sitting down with his son and saying, "Son, choose your woman. Choose your woman." Very male-dominated outlook, I know, but try to understand the core metaphor here. "Son, do you accept the invitation of the prostitute, Madame Folly, Ms. Understanding, whose seductive words entice you towards adultery, whose house is a highway to the grave? Or do you accept the invitation of Lady Wisdom, otherwise known as Dame Desirable?" You can hear her voice in chapter 8. Here's a snippet from verse 4 of chapter 8. "To you, O men, I call out, I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. Lady Wisdom offers the young student of wisdom life, godliness, riches, and prosperity. And she is personified at the end of the book, chapter 31, as the wife of noble character. So, son, who's your woman? Madame Folly or Lady Wisdom? Now, the reason that who's your woman is an important question for us here, male or female, is because that question is really just a picture, it's a metaphor, of course, for a deeper question, a more important question. And that is, of course, who's your God? Who's your God? Are you following Yahweh, the true living God of Israel, or an idol? Both Lady Wisdom and Madame Folly in chapter 9 are said to dwell on the highest point of the city. That is, they both dwell in temples, thought to be meeting places of heaven and earth in the ancient Near East. And so Lady Wisdom and Madame Folly represent not just differing advice, but rival deities. And the question for the reader of Proverbs, the question for us is, who do we go with? Yahweh, the God of Israel, the living God, the covenant-keeping God? Or do you go with, do you serve an idol? That's the takeaway this morning. That's the challenge for us. Where do you get your wisdom from? Ultimately, who you get it from shows whose invitation you've accepted in your life. God's invitation or the invitation of an idol, whether that's an idol of stone or wood or ambition or power or money. Who's your woman? That is, who's your God? But hang on one minute. Hang on a moment. How do we ask that question from a New Testament perspective? How do we ask that from the point of view of the New Testament? After all, we're reading Proverbs, aren't we, as Christians and not as Jews. We're reading it as to get thrown out of a synagogue. Let me jump straight to Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 again, our reading earlier. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the Lord? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what has been preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Friends, to know Yahweh, the God of Israel, not an idol, means, and here's the jump, to know Christ, the wisdom of God. So whomever we might think is the wisest person in our department or our office or our neighborhood or our household even, truly they are less wise than a five-year-old if that child knows Christ. Because you see, quite simply, Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. When Paul the Apostle wrote Colossians, he certainly had Proverbs 8 in mind when he wrote that Christ, like wisdom, is the firstborn of all creation. Christ, like wisdom, was there at the beginning when the world came to be. Both Christ and wisdom were present at the building of the heavens and the earth. Undeniably, Paul is saying to the church in Colossae and that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus, who at 12 years old amazed the temple teachers, not just with his questions, but with his answers. Jesus, who said, "A greater than Solomon is here." Jesus, who said, "Let he who is without sin throw the first stone at the woman caught in adultery." Jesus, who endured the injustice of a criminal's death and forgave, though he committed no sin. Jesus, the wisdom of God, who says to us this morning, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." You want to know what wisdom is? You want to know how to make wise, practical choices in life? Then go to the source. Go to the source. Go to Jesus himself. Ask him for forgiveness for your sin. Ask him for life. Ask him for blessing. Go to the source. Spend quality time reading Proverbs and indeed reading the Gospels, the words of Jesus. Ask your Father to give you wisdom. Out of your relationship with him, you will become truly wise from the only true giver of wisdom. You will be truly knowledgeable. You will be truly blessed. Go to the source. I've shared this illustration at a church night before, but I want to share it again. Whenever I think of this word source, my mind goes back to a few years ago in Israel, being taken inside a mountain near Haifa. And we were crawling over rocks in the dark, scrambling over crevasses into the very source of a spring. And inside the mountain, as you might expect, it was very dark. It was also completely silent. And you could hear nothing except for the drip, plop, drip, plop, drip, plop of the fresh flowing water, as pure and as natural as could be, welling up the actual source of a river. And I remember thinking, go to the source. Go to the source. Don't settle for expensive and processed bottled water. For true wisdom, go to the very source. Go to Jesus himself. And that's what God is challenging us to do this morning. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is about making right, practical choices. Wise living out there in God's world, not stuck on the fridge door. And where does wisdom come from? Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. It begins from relationship with Jesus, the source. Let me close with what Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message paraphrase, has to say. Wisdom has to do with becoming skillful in honouring our parents and raising our children, handling our money and conducting our sexual lives, going to work and exercising leadership, using words well and treating friends kindly, eating and drinking healthily, cultivating emotions within ourselves and attitudes towards others that makes for peace. Threaded through all these items is the insistence that the way we think of and respond to God is the most practical thing we can do. In matters of everyday practicality, nothing, absolutely nothing, takes precedence over God. Proverbs concentrates on these concerns more than any other book of the Bible. Well, friends, may God bless our studying of this book over the coming weeks. Amen. Let's just have a moment of quiet as we allow God to remind us, challenge us, prompt us, encourage us. Thank you that you, Lord Jesus, are the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Thank you that by you and through you all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. Thank you that all things were created by you and for you. Thank you that you, the wisdom of God, are before all things, that in you all things hold together. And thank you too that you, Lord Jesus, are the head of this church, indeed of your worldwide church. And Lord, we want to be reminded of that this morning, to go to you for true wisdom, to acknowledge that there is no wisdom apart from relationship with you, to ask you for forgiveness, to ask you for life and blessing, and to understand your wisdom for your living in your world. Give us these things, we pray, as we seek you over these weeks and years to come. In your name we pray. Amen.